the 20th of February 2018 is Al Holderness.
We are in the book of Ephesians and we are in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the main one. There are two pictures of the body of believers in Ephesians. One is in chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, "We have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom Jesus, all the building, is being fitted together into a holy temple in the Lord." And verse 22, "In whom Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And those are construction verbs that are used there in the Greek. Fitted and framed, joined together in an organized way. Fashioned and constructed together into a temple or dwelling place of God. And if you go to Revelation chapter 21, you see the fulfillment of that. Because that's when New Jerusalem, the holy city, comes down out of heaven from God, having been prepared as a bride, adorned or made ready for her husband. Behold, this is verse 3 from Revelation 21. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them." And in verse 9, "I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Verse 11, "having the glory of God." And then the wall of that city had 12 foundations, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 gates, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 23, "the Lamb is the light of it. There's no need for the sun or the moon." In the next verse, "there's no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it." So God is building a temple, or a tabernacle, a dwelling place for God forever in us, the believers. When God had the tabernacle built, back in Exodus, he gave specific instructions to Moses. In Exodus 26 and 36, there's information about this. One of the interesting things is that he called specific people, Bahazaleel and Aholibab, and other gifted artisans to do the work. And it said God gifted them with wisdom and understanding and skill to do the job. The other picture of the body of Christ, or the body of believers, is in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Because we're looking at these two pictures of the body of believers. In verse 16, talks about the body of Christ, from Christ, from the previous verse, the whole body being fitted together and being brought together. Okay, that first word is sunamalego, which means to fit or frame together, to join together, to organize together. And the other one is sumbibatso, which means to knit together or compact together. So believers are being built by Christ, just like the tabernacle and the temple, according to God's instructions, his plan, and his purpose. And then in the King James, the next phrase of that is, after the whole body being fitted together and being brought together, it says, "by that which every joint supplies." However, that is incorrect. And, you know, this was translated back in the 1600s. But the Holy Spirit knew what he was talking about when he gave these words to Paul. Literally, it's this. It's through every band of supply. That's what's in the Greek. Now, those words are really interesting, especially to an orthopedist. Because the band is the Greek word for ligament. And the word supply is a verb, epikoregio. And from that word, we get the English word choreography. And it means to lead a stage chorus or a dance. So the body is brought together through every band of supply, through every ligament of the dance coordination going on. And who's coordinating the dance? The head. Jesus. And it goes on to say, according to the operation, this is in the Greek, according to the operation in the measure of each part. Operation is the working, the functioning, the operation of that portion assigned to each part. The Amplified says this about that particular phrase. When each part, with power adapted to its needs, is working properly in all its functions, it makes for the growth or increase of the body, for building itself up in love. Colossians 2:19 is the companion verse for this, where Paul talks about the same thing, uses a similar analogy of the anatomy. And he talks about the head, Jesus, from whom all the body, by means of its joints, is what they put in King James, no, by means of its ligaments, and then the next word they translated bands. No, it's not bands. It's syndesmosi. Being supplied, same verb, being led as a chorus or a dance, are being knit together so that it will grow with the growth of God. So the analogy to the human body, the relationship of the parts within the body of Christ, I want to talk about that. The ligaments, you know, anatomically, the ligaments connects the bones to each other. And the space between the ends of the bones is the joint. The ligaments allow for controlled motion of these two bones to each other. They provide stability to the bones as they relate to one another. And control the relationship between those bones. That's the picture of the relationship in the body of Christ. The joints are the contact surfaces of each bone. Those are the ends of the bones covered by cartilage, smooth articular cartilage, and they're bathed in synovial fluid. Synovial fluid is produced by the lining cells of the joint capsule, and it's a very viscous fluid. And what it does, the viscosity of the fluid keeps the friction very low between the motion of the ends of those bones.
Is that kind of slippery?
There's the engineer.
It's thick.
Thick?
Thick.
Yeah.
Okay. So it doesn't just run off.
It's like, you know, it's like you pour water out of a glass, yeah. Take a real dense oil and pour it out, it goes... sticky and thick. Picture of the bones relating to each other under control of the ligaments, which are controlled by the head, the one doing the choreography. And that's the way we relate to each other in the body. In Colossians 2:19, there's that added word, syndesmosis. Syndesmosis is a Greek word that we actually just took directly and put it into anatomy in English. That's the word we use for the same thing. Syndesmosis is a ligamentous structure that connects two bones very tightly together and allows very little motion. One of the major ones you women will be familiar with is a syndesmosis in the pubis between the two front parts of the pubic bones. That provides tremendous stability to the anterior part of the pelvis. There's big ligaments in the back that do the same thing for the sacroiliac joints and the lower part of the spine. The interesting thing about the syndesmosis in the pubis is that the head controls them. And you see this during pregnancy and delivery, because at that point, the body's neurohormonal control allows that very thick fibrous ligament at the pelvis to expand and extend and lengthen, really on all parts of the pelvis, but principally right there, to allow for delivery of the baby. And so that shows you relationship under control of the head. So this is all a picture of proper operation of the body with each part doing what it's to do in relation to the others, under the dense control of the head. When I think about the joints and the synovial fluid, it's like love in the body, because what keeps the joints and relationships functioning well in the body of Christ is the love we're supposed to have one for another. That's why Jesus said, love each other as I've loved you. So in the building process, just as with the earthly tabernacle, he gifted believers parts of the body to be involved in building this. It was God's plan. He empowered them to build the temple and the tabernacle. Same thing with the body of Christ. But in the body of believers, he also gave gifts to believers to participate. So in Ephesians 4:7, to each of us was given grace, his divine favor, benefit, and empowerment, according to the measure or portion of the gift of Christ. So that each part, then, with the power adapted to its needs, is working properly in all its functions. In addition, in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, it says he gave gifts to men when he ascended back to heaven. Why did he do that? Well, verse 12 tells us that. For the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry. And that word there, that Greek word, is preparing fully. But the background of that word is interesting. It's a word that was literally used to describe making and repairing fishing nets. So working the weaving of those ropes together to make the net the right size for the proper fishing that you were going to do. And that's what God's doing with this. That's his idea here, is to perfect or build the body of Christ together in the proper relationship so that they're ready to do the work they're supposed to do. Well, what's the work of the ministry that the believers are supposed to do? Carry out the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18. Mark 16, lay hands on the sick, see him delivered, deliver people from demonic possession, etc. Do greater works than I do, Jesus said in John 14:12. Secondly, the purpose for the gifts that he gave to the body is for the building up or edification of the body of Christ. So he gave these gifts to men in the body. Why? Verse 13. So that we will arrive at the unity of the faith. Well, what's the unity of the faith? Back in verses 3 to 6, I believe Paul touched on that. Because he talked about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he described the oneness. So there's one body, one Spirit, Holy Spirit, one hope of calling, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one in God, one God and Father of all. So that's the unity that we have. Secondly, he gave these gifts so that we could arrive at the full knowledge of the Son of God. That is, not only head knowledge, but experiential knowledge of Jesus. So thirdly, to arrive at a complete or perfect man, one that's finished, fully grown and mature. And finally, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or it could be rendered, or to the completeness found in Jesus Christ himself. What's in Jesus? In Colossians 2:9, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that's the goal, is to have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit dwelling in their fullness in the body of Christ. So each member then is to become like Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. And in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, we may grow up in all respects unto him who is the head. So to accomplish this then, Jesus gave gifts to the body. And those are mentioned in verse 11. You're familiar with this, but apostles. Remember, the building was started by the apostles and the prophets. So Paul, Barnabas, Silas, all those people in Acts who went out and did the missionary work. Those are apostles. How about today? You think of somebody like Reinhard Bonnke or T.L. Osborne that go into foreign nations where the gospel has not been preached, and they share the message, and their message is accompanied by signs and wonders, by powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So they basically take the message to unreached areas. Prophets, well, Agabus is one in the book of Acts, giving direction to the ministry in the church. And there are people with special anointing who have the office of prophet in the church today. Of course, evangelists, they're the ones that help bring about the growth of the body, because they're sharing the good news with unbelievers to get them to come to know Jesus. Philip, of course, was one, and the others in the book of Acts. But think about the ones in our historical times. Moody, you know, Rex Humbart, who was our buddy in Akron, first televangelist. Billy Graham, who's 100 years old now. Can you imagine that? And all the others that, you know, that have a gift of evangelization, and they're in that office. That's what they do in the body of Christ. And then there's pastors, teachers, or shepherds and teachers. They're to feed the sheep, protect the sheep. Hagen is one of those. Their whole ministry of Rhema. Our buddy in Calcutta, who's now gone home to be with Jesus, Mark Buntane. That's what he did in India and Calcutta. That's what Tom does with us. There are other gifts, and we've discussed these in the past, but the Roman 12 gifts, which God has given to the body to help the body grow into Jesus Christ. And Romans 12 is going to start with verse 4. We have many members in one body, and all do not have the same action or function. Having then gifts or charismatic gracings given to us according to grace, to use to function according to the proportion of the faith, and then they list some of them. Prophecy. Well, that's exhortation, edification, encouragement that any believer has to minister to other members in the body, speaking a word from God to other people. There are people with prophetic statements made in church congregations, just to encourage the congregation as a whole. We have a Dr. Treadway from City of Faith, as in my Sunday school class, and he has that ministry at church. Then there's the ministry, or deacons, that's where they got the word deacon, diakonos, but that's one who serves. We have a guy in our Sunday school class, and that's his ministry. He takes care of the coffee, he does the hospital visitations, he ministers to people constantly, just keeping track of what's going on. He's the real shepherd, taking care of the people in the class. Buck does that for us, taking care of this kind of business here. Whoever gets the coffee, Tom gets the coffee. Things that are done like that. Those are ministry gifts within the body of Christ.
For a long time, I thought about God gives gifts to men. I was thinking in terms of the various gifts in the Holy Spirit, and that's true. But I realize that the major gifts that He gives to men are other men. Mm-hmm. These are people that are walking in these various gifts, our giftings, mm-hmm. but the gift is the person.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's right.
Yeah,
because it's in the relationship of those two bones together. Right, right. And then teaching. I mean, that's really where I'm involved. Anointing to teach. Hospitality is not mentioned specifically here, although in some texts it is. But like Sid, for years, having her home open. You know, for Helen to have hosting the group for all those years. Exhortation is another ministry mentioned here. People to encourage, like Barnabas. We had a pastor in Akron that was very encouraging to me over the years. Then there's ministry of giving or sharing. You know, people that are just have a special anointing to be able to support ministries. Well, certainly you can think of the Greens here in Tulsa and all that they've done for ORU. They're probably also the biggest contributors to Assembly of God for buildings and missions and everything else that they do. And they give away multiplied millions of dollars to ministries. And then there's administration. Well, elders in the church organization are supposed to be anointed with that particular gifting. Mercy. One who displays mercy of God and compassion towards the hurting. Visits the jails. Well, that's what Pat and Stan do. So all believers are called and gifted by God for a role in the body. And then, of course, there's the other aspect of the gifting to the body to keep these relationships strong and functioning the way it's supposed to be. And those are the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. You know, those are given as the Spirit wills, but they're given for a specific function at a particular time to minister primarily to the body of Christ. In our analogy of the body, so what happens when things don't go well in this relationship? Okay? Well, when a ligament is injured, the slightest ligament injury we call a sprain, like a sprained ankle. Most of you probably had those where it's the, you know, the anterolateral ligament of the ankle. You turn your foot and you have some pain and swelling and a little limited motion for a while. And generally that goes on and heals pretty much on its own after a matter of a few weeks or so. Sometimes you may have to do a little bit of rehabilitation to restore the function to normal. But then there's also a total rupture of a ligament. Now, when there's a total rupture of a ligament at a joint, you lose stability at that joint. If you have a total rupture in a relationship, you lose stability of that relationship. And from an orthopedic standpoint, for instance, the anterior cruciate ligament in the knee. Now, there's two cruciate ligaments in the knee. There's an anterior and a posterior. They're really lined up like this if you look from the front. They go from front to back. And they control motion like this between the tibia and the femur, backward and forward. But they also control rotational stability. There's a limited amount of rotation in the knee. But the ligament is designed by God and built in such a way that it has rotational fibers in it. It's a beautifully designed ligament. Now, when the anterior cruciate ligament is torn, some stability of the knee is lost. And so what happens? Well, an athlete, for instance, can't cut the way they used to. A halfback can't make those turns. Lindsey Vonn, who's skiing, I guess, today, she had to drop out for 8 years to rehab after her ACL was repaired. It didn't repair it, reconstructed. It causes tremendous disruption in the function of that part, and simple rest will not cure it. We've never had a way to repair the anterior cruciate ligament, unless in a child is about the only place. In a child, sometimes it tears at the bottom and pulls a little chip of bone off the joint. When it does, when there's a little bone attached to it, you can put that back down and it'll heal because the bone heals. But in adults, the ligament tears and it goes shreds like this. And it looks like spaghetti when you look in it. It's just shredded. There's nothing to repair. So what do you do? Well, just historical orthopedic. When I first started in practice, there really was no means of repairing anterior cruciate ligaments. So for people who had those, we could put them in a brace to give them some protection so they could do some activities. But in essence, they never went back to the sport they were involved in. If a football player, basketball player, any kind of athlete that required rotational stress had an ACL, they were finished with that sport. Then one of the early pioneers in changing this was Dr. McBride in Oklahoma City. And he came up with an idea of how to not rebuild it or reconstruct it, but how to go around that problem. And so different techniques were then developed where we took tendon grafts, hamstrings mainly, from around the knee, and we would weave them from the front of the tibia and go around the back of the knee and put it around the back of the femur to hold that femur down to the tibia like a sling. So there were all kinds of these sling. Well, so there were these sling operations to try to reproduce what the ligament was doing, but you weren't reproducing what the actual ligament did. And those were helpful, and I did some of those, and I suppose there's people out there wandering around with those still in their knees. They did all right, but they weren't able to return to high-level sports. Principally, when arthroscopy came along and you could see what you were doing accurately inside the knee, then techniques began to be developed to actually replace the torn cruciate ligament. And the first one we did is that we took the middle third of the patella tendon with a bone from here and a bone from here and took that graft, drilled a hole in the tibia, hole in the femur, put that up there, put the bone ends, one in the tibia, one in the femur, with that ligament coming across to replace the anterior cruciate. And that worked pretty well. And then from then, hamstring tendons were used as the graft, which are still used today. And now there's cadaver grafts, and there's synthetic graft material that's used. And all those involving just drilling a hole from the tibia of the femur and crossing that space there, putting it under the proper tension. But it does not reproduce the function of the anterior cruciate ligament, because there's never been a way to put in the rotational component that the original ligaments have. And so still, you know, a guy can go back with an ACL reconstruction and probably play sports, maybe get back into football, maybe even be a running back, but I can tell you he's going to lose some ability to cut. It just does not have the same control.
God is a pretty good engineer, you know?
Yeah, he's much better than the rest of us.
Smart.
Yeah. Yeah. So the same is true in the body of Christ, where there's a rupture in the connection between the relationship of a couple of believers. That joint is afflicted just like the knee is with a torn ACL. And so the body develops a limp, some pain in that area. The analogy, the syndesmosis, that real tight structure of ligaments between bones, well, the most common one that we deal with in orthopedics is the one between the end of the tibia and the fibula, right above the ankle. It's what stabilizes those two bones together, holds them together, and they form what we call the mortise, the place where the foot bone fits into the leg bones. You know, and the bump on one side is the tibia, the bump on the other side is the fibula, and that U-shaped structure contains the talus, which is the bone of the foot. Well, those ligaments hold those bones together. Now, in the more minor injury, although it isn't minor to the player, a high ankle sprain is what happens when there's a partial tear of that ligament, that syndesmosis. And the football player gets a high ankle sprain and he's out for a while, because it takes a long time for those tissues to heal. Now, if there's a complete rupture of those ligaments, and I've seen that, I've had to take care of people where that happens, it's usually a pretty violent injury. What happens then is the tibia and the fibula separate, and the foot comes right up in between the leg bones. And so I've seen it where the foot is up in here. Well, that's not good for the circulation of the foot, and that's a real emergency. And those are difficult to fix, but those have to be repaired. So if you have in a syndesmosis relationship where the fibers are stronger, suggests a relationship in the body of Christ where the relationships are stronger other than being brothers and sisters and believers. So husband or wife, there's one of the strongest syndesmotic relationships in the body of Christ. Parents and child, another one. one that's similar but less employers and employees, pastors and their people, and so on and so forth. So different relationships have different strength of connection. And when those tighter relationships are busted in the body of Christ, there's more pain and problems that come with that. Divorce, death, bothers the whole body because of that. So, and then the joint fluid we talked about, the synovial fluid. When the viscosity is normal, it keeps the friction low and those cartilage surfaces are smooth and they relate to each other and everything works well. But what can affect that? Well, trauma or injury can affect it. Degenerative changes just over time can affect it. But what happens in those two instances particularly is that there's a change in the viscosity of the fluid. So the fluid becomes more liquid. Consequently, the friction is increased. And then the joint surfaces start to abrade and rub against each other more. And they don't glide as well as they were supposed to. And so they begin to wear out. And the cartilage begins to wear out here and there. And that's what we begin to see. Changes in the cartilage, actual cellular structure of the cartilage. So we've tried, you know, medically to deal with this. Medications to reduce the inflammation, because there's usually inflammation attached to this. Well, so we give people anti-inflammatory medications. Cuts down on the inflammation, but it doesn't do squat for the problem. Doesn't change a thing is what's really going on. We also have synthetic synovial fluid. It's even called Synvisc is one of the ones that I've used. And we inject that material into the knee joint or hip joint. The theory is it's supposed to reproduce the normal viscosity and also, theoretically, to help those cartilage cells which are damaged to start to heal and regrow again. Well, it doesn't really work. It's theoretical, but it's not seen. And so what else do we do? Well, after certain parts of the cartilage of a part of the joint is damaged and it's a small area, then we can go in and we can take that damaged area out and go to a different part of the joint, like in the knee. We can take a hunk of cartilage and bone off the femur up here and stick it on the weight-bearing surface of the femur or tibia down below and replace that. And let's call that helps. There's some capability of helping with that. And then there's other materials that are used to inject and try to get these cartilage cells to stimulate and grow. They're so-so. And then if there's larger defect, they're now doing some cadaver transplants of joints. But, you know, you use somebody else's joint and put it in yours, your body's going to try to kick it out of there. So we don't know what the long range is going to be on that. And, of course, when everything fails and it's totally shot, what you do is you take it out, throw the old joint away, and put a metal and plastic one in. And if you've had a total jointer, you know it's never as good as the one that was there before. Thank God it does reduce, take away the pain. But it isn't going to function quite like the old one did. And then there's all kinds of dis-ease. You know what dis-ease is? It's lack of ease or comfort.
Yeah.
And disease processes mess up that relationship too. Like rheumatoid arthritis, psoriatic arthritis, all hemophilia where there's blood in the joint all the time. All these different diseases can affect the synovial fluid and the relationship of those joint surfaces to one another. And so lack of ease and relationship in the body of Christ can do the same thing. So again, you see the picture that's given here about the love fluid between the members of the body to function, to prevent degeneration and pain and change in relationships in the body of Christ. That's why we're to love each other as Christ loved the church. Work and walk in love, because faith operates in love. Paul goes on in, back in Ephesians 4, and he talks about one of the problems that comes up in the body of Christ and why we need these gifts. In verse 14, he says, "So that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." We should no longer, as not only children, the word there is really infants. We should no longer be spiritual infants, being blown about or carried about by every word or every wind of teaching. Just like a ship being blown about without a rudder. Particularly immature believers are subject to false teaching, fake teaching. And so the gifting is given to the body of Christ to prevent that. Because we can be deceived by the trickery of men. And it's interesting, the word there in the Greek that's used for being deceived by the sleight or trickery of men is cubia, and that's where we get the word cubes for dice. Because that's what it is. It refers to a dice game. Because of their cleverness and craftiness of error, their subtle deception, fraudulent teaching that leads an immature believer away from the truth of God. You can say, well, how can that happen? Oh, my, my. Well, it happened right early in the church, didn't it?
Yeah.
Paul had that problem right away. Even Peter got involved in that problem. He went up to Antioch, wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. Jewish believers came to the Gentile converts and told them they had to be circumcised in order to be believers. You got to be circumcised first. Got to be Jewish first and then become a Christian. So, you know, the truth was altered right off the bat. Then the church became structured back in Constantine's time. They set up a hierarchy just like the Roman Empire. And then things kind of disintegrated from there. And then the ministry had to be carried out only by the top officials, the Pope and the priests and the bishops. And nobody else was qualified to even have the Bible. So ministry got left to them. And you know, all the other things that have happened over the years. And you think about it today, they've taken these polls of quote, Christians in the U.S., and there's a high percentage of Baptist preachers who deny the virgin birth, and many that deny the resurrection. And then there's people who deny the message of salvation, and they preach social works. We've been exposed to that. Then there's those who say, well, you're not personally saved by faith, but everybody's saved just because Jesus died. That's our friend Pearson, Carlton Pearsonism. You know, it's that universalism is what is taught, and that's false teaching. And so if you don't have shepherds in the body who can speak the truth so the body can grow, then the body gets off into a tangent somewhere. It's like the Catholic Church, you know. They taught, I think they still teach, infant baptism. And if you're baptizing an infant into the church, that's in essence your salvation experience. Well, that's wrong. And that's why even at the Reformation, Luther kept baptism as a sacrament in the church, even though he said it's salvation by faith. But then a group of the Anabaptists came along. They were Reformed Christians, and the Anabaptist means baptized again. You may have been baptized as an infant in the church, but you need to be baptized again when you're an adult and you make a profession of faith and you make the decision on your own to believe on Jesus. And that's where that split came. So all kinds of these teaching things have happened over the years. About water baptism being synonymous with salvation. I mean, that comes out every once in a while. And yet that's not correct. There's some Pentecostals who have said, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's error too. And all these things that have crept into the body of Christ, and they have to be dealt with by the anointing of the Holy Spirit working through the gifted offices within the body. And that's the fun thing about getting together, like at the old Jesus festivals, you know, or when they get a gathering at the Maybe Center with all kinds of believers for whatever, to worship and praise the Lord. It doesn't make any difference. You're just there to praise Jesus, and it's so refreshing when that happens. And you're right, that's the way it's going to be. So any questions about the relationship there? It's a pretty picture, I mean, that the Lord put in there in the scripture so that you could really see it. I mean, you can see the anatomy, you can see, you know, when Janet plays the piano, those are 28 bones in each hand doing this and that and that, and they're under the control of the head who's doing the choreography. Sometimes the choreography gets... But that's the way, that's a picture of the way the Lord operates the body of Christ.
I appreciate your medical analogy, which opened up a lot of understanding.
Well, I enjoyed this too, because you can, when you see what those words really are, you know, and
it adds to it.
The original translators weren't too knowledgeable of the orthopedic situation, but that's understandable. Yeah. And you wonder how that can happen, how he can get off base like that. Yeah.
I heard that his wife was not a believer like he was, and that he could not imagine her not in heaven with him.
That's, so I've heard.
He changed his whole philosophy to include her.
I've heard something. That's a possibility. Must have been something that triggered. Anything else where you see relationships disrupted or things going on that are, every day,
Well, Paul spent more time with the Ephesian church than he did any other body. He spent 3 full years at Ephesus.
Yeah.
And yet they're the ones who mentioned Revelation as, hey, guys, you're fixing to lose the whole deal. You better get your act together. And also, I think if you look at what God hates, he hates the work of the Nicolaitans, where they were having one Christian elevated above another Christian. And that destroys the operation of the body.
Yeah. You know, it's hard to keep things going, too, on a certain level of intensity, and you know, and then so often it turns to rationalism. People start thinking along the lines of what they can think as a person instead of what God has taught them or revealed to them. You probably all saw the interview that Beha, you know, on The View last week.
Behar,
Joyce, whatever her name is, one of those women in that View program.
That's when I turned it off.
Yeah. Well, they were talking about Pence.
Yeah.
And they said, in essence, that Pence had a mental illness because not only did he talk to God, but he felt that Jesus talked to him. And she said, that's mental illness. And, you know, that's where we are.
Well, I'd like to be mentally ill then.
Yeah. But, you know, that's, in other words, the quote, rationality of the mind takes over instead of listening to spiritual truth.